You know, the Bible teaches that we're redeemed through Jesus, that we would die in our sins if it were not for his mercy. And we've been seeing in the book of Luke, as we've been working our way through it, what Christ taught and what he did when he came into this world. And we've been seeing his grace and how he overcomes evil, how he teaches us how to live as Christians in this world. And now we come to the end of the 8th chapter of Luke. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke 8. It's actually the middle of Luke 8. Luke 8, verse 26. And we will see the story of Christ overcoming a man who has been demonically possessed. So what is this about? We probably, most of us, don't think in these categories much anymore, or conscious or thoughtful that could ever happen today, or even that it happened in the past. It's a mystery to us. But if you study what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he came to do, he did not just come to live a perfect life, to fulfill the law, and to die on the cross for our sins. He did that. But he also came into this world to defeat the evil one. Because here's what the Bible teaches, that after Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, God cursed the world. Adam is our representative head. He cursed the world. He cursed the ground. He cursed the serpent, if you remember. And he also cursed us in that Satan is now been given charge over the world under God's rule, but he's called the God of this world. Satan is called the ruler of this age. And there are spiritual powers of darkness that are at work that are after you and they're after me. And we're ignorant if we don't understand that. And what's he mainly trying to do? Well, he's trying to tempt us. You know, he has one agenda. It's very simple. He wants you to not believe Jesus. Well, how does he achieve that? Well, he injects ideas into your mind. He studied you from birth, and he knows all of your weaknesses. He knows exactly what buttons to push to distract you and pull you away from Christ. If you have a tendency toward anger and it's coming up in you, he'll just push it hard. Say, go. He'll help you along in your sins. He'll promise you pleasures, and he'll give you pleasures, actually. He'll make your life as easy as possible as long as you're going his way. And then he'll betray you. He'll punish you like every tyrant does. And so the devil is at work in this world. And the Bible teaches that Jesus came not only to save us from our own sins, but from the curse. And part of the curse is satanic oppression and possession. And this is what we have in our story today. So Luke chapter 8, verse 26, I just wanted to mention as an aside that ancient Christian baptismal formulas included renunciation of the works of the devil. So that when people were being baptized, for example, in a book titled The Apostolic Tradition, attributed to Hippolytus in 215 AD, he says that baptismal candidates should say, I renounce Satan and all his works and all his promises. Because we're in a threefold war. Don't forget, the three enemies are all allied together: Satan, the world, and the flesh. When I say the world, I mean worldlings who want to do the desires of their father, who are given over to their sins. Those are the three enemies that are united. And so if you're not following Jesus, I mean following him, you're in a kingdom that isn't Christ's kingdom. And I want to show it to you. Jesus says you're for me or against me. You're either in his kingdom or you're not in his kingdom. You're in another kingdom. And so let's read about this man who was in the wrong kingdom and was possessed by his king. Luke 8, verses 26 to 39. This is the word of the living God. It is all true. And here's what it says. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. Do you see the plural? For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. Picture it. This is real. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit, it's another word for a demon, commanded the unclean spirit, a wicked, foul spirit, to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, so this kept happening. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and that would be the Sea of Galilee, and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. So he was naked, now he's clothed, and in his right mind, he's not crazy anymore. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So they said, "Jesus, get out of here. We're terrified of you." So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this record of the story of Christ's redeeming mercy. What love, what power, what authority that Christ would cast out the evil one to save one of his own, to bring him into life out of death. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and eyes this morning, that we would see more of Jesus. And Lord, also that we could see more of who we are. Lord, what's in our hearts? Do we trust in you and you alone for redemption? Are we trusting ourselves, our own strength, like this demon-possessed man had such strength? Our own wisdom, our own ways, our own laws? Or are we trusting Jesus to save us and to rule us? And Father, help us to see this glorious Christ crucified and risen for poor sinners, the good and mighty and gracious Savior who didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners, who didn't come to rescue the good, but to came to rescue those who are filled with demons. Lord, help us to believe what you have written by the power of your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So take a look again at verse 26. It says, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. So Jesus takes a boat, and he brings his disciples with him, and he goes to this place of the country of the Gerasenes, which is Gentile. So it's like Jesus was mostly ministering among the Jews, but here he goes to a Gentile region, and that makes sense because there's pigs here. Right? Gentiles, Jews wouldn't have pigs unless they were very rebellious, and their countrymen would not have liked it. And so these are pagan, false God-worshipping Gentiles. Verse 27, when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him from the city a man who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes and had not lived in a house but among the tombs. So he's not wearing clothes. That is how kind the devil is to those who are in his kingdom. No clothes. You're not robed in Christ's righteousness. You're ashamed. You remember the first people who had no clothes realized it the first time? It was Adam and Eve. No clothes. Shamed. Tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, false religion. Here, this man is being shamed by a demon. Actually, demons. We need to understand there are levels of demonic influence. You know, to be influenced by a demon is just to be tempted by one. And we know that Paul had this. Paul, a messenger of Satan, tormented him, it says in Corinthians. Job was a man of God, and Satan came after him to torment him. And so a Christian cannot be demon-possessed, but he can be tormented. Think of even Peter, who said something foolish to Jesus. He said, Jesus, you're never going to go to the cross. And what did Jesus say? Depart from me, Satan. So apparently Peter, the great apostle Peter, was influenced by the devil. But here we have a demon-possessed man. And what does that mean? It means he's controlled by the devil, by demons, like a puppet. That's possession. He is just being controlled, under complete demonic control. And it says he lived among the tombs of the dead. Now, probably, we know this from studying history, that this is where pagans would often do their sacrifices and ritualistic practices, would be in a graveyard, the place of the dead where they believe spirits were. And so they would go and they would perform sacrifices there. And this was a place of demonic activity. And this man is there. What does it symbolize? Death. What's inside of him? Death. What are demons? They're cut off from the life of God. They are death. What does Satan come to do? To steal, to kill, to destroy. He wants to hurt you. He promises you life. He says, here, enjoy the sweetness of your own way. And then he punishes you. And this is what we see. He's there in the place of the dead, symbolic of hell and of demons. And when the devil reigns over someone, can't we see that they're in a state of misery? Please hear that. That if you are not in the kingdom of Christ, the Bible teaches you're in the kingdom of the evil one. There's no in between. Can't be in the middle. If you're not following Jesus, submitted to him, you're under the rule of the devil and you don't even know it. And he's not a kind master. He's not good like Jesus. He would never die for your sins. He would never forgive your sins. He would never give you a good command. He would never seek your life. He promises good and gives evil. He torments people. He causes fear and anxiety. He terrifies you. Do you know why the devil terrifies? Makes you fearful? Because he doesn't want you to trust Jesus. You know what fear does? Tempts you to trust in your own way. I'm going to figure out my life, my way. Do you know what a child of Christ, of God, a brother of Jesus can do? He can say, I don't have to fear because I have the commands of a good king. I know what to do tomorrow. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to do what he says. Doesn't always feel like it's the right thing, maybe, or even the safest thing to obey Jesus, but you know what to do when you're a Christian. You're not living in fear and terror, which is what the devil wants to do to you. Look with me and see this, these two kingdoms in John 8, if you will. So hold your place there in Luke, but look at John 8. Where Jesus is speaking to the Jews who thought they were believers. So here's the thing. You can be a part of the church. You can be a part of God's visible people. You can be a part of the nation of Israel. You can go to temple. You can take the Lord's Supper. You can be all those things and not belong to Christ. That's what it says. Look here. John 8:39. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." So what does that matter? Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did." What were the works Abraham did? Abraham trusted God, didn't he? Do you remember God said, go from your home country and to the place that I will show you. And Abraham, not understanding where he was going to go, he had no righteousness or merit on his own. He just trusted God, and he did what God told him to do. So those are the works that Abraham did. In verse 40, "But now you seek to kill me." So this is the Jews trying to kill Jesus. "A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me." So if God is your father, you love Jesus. "For I came from God and I am here." So follow this. The question is, who is your father? "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." So do you love Jesus? Do you know what it means to love Jesus? It means you love his law as well. Because who is he? The lawful one. It means you love the gospel. Because what did he do? He died for your sins. It means you love everything about Jesus. You love his commands. You trust him in the providences he's brought into your life, and you love him for it. Jesus, you're in control. I submit to you. This is what it means to love Jesus. He says, "Why do you not understand what I say?" In verse 43, "is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil." How's that for evangelism? Jesus wasn't trying to get on their good side. He was trying to tell them the truth. He wasn't sweetly enticing them through smooth words. Sounds like butter. He said, "You're of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires." You know what your father, the devil, wants you to do? Whatever you feel like. He wants you to follow your truth. That's Satan. He wants you to indulge your impulses because they feel so good. That lust, that desire for someone that's not my spouse, it's got to be good. It feels so good. That murderous desire that wants justice and says, "I'm going to murder you with my words." It's got to be right because you're wrong. That's the devil. That's the desires of the devil. If that's how you live your life, then you are of your father, the devil, and so would I be. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." In other words, the reason people don't believe Jesus is precisely because he tells the truth with all authority, and he brooks no argument. It's not a discussion. It's not a debate. It's an assertion. He is the truth. This is who Christ is. And so the point is, you're in one kingdom or the other. Either the devil is your father, or God is your father. And for now, if we go back to Luke chapter 8, this demon-possessed man had the devil as his father. He was filled with demons. So look at verse 28 with me, if you will. "And when he saw Jesus," Luke 8:28, "when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" Well, who's in charge? Boy, the demons know who's in charge. "I beg you, do not torment me." Verse 29, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. So notice, these demons, they knew who Jesus was. And this possessed man, when Christ meets him, he falls down at his feet. Whose kingdom you want to be in? Who's your father? The whole passage here is about the authority and the power and the rule of Jesus. This is a major theme throughout the Gospels. We have to understand that Christ is the supreme authority over heaven and over earth. He is true God and true man. He's the King of heaven, the King of earth. All of his word is true. Whatever he says happens. All of his commands are right and good, and that means he has the power and the right to command you and me, to simply tell us what to do. And of course, it's easy to submit to his authority if you believe the whole truth about him. And you understand the alternative, because Satan says, just submit to your heart. That is the demonic truth. He says, go your way, indulge your flesh, get the most you can out of this world. That is the demonic lie. But Jesus says, no, you trust in me and you follow my way. You keep my commandments. And you know why it's easy to obey him? If you know who he is, because he's so good. His commands are intended for your good, not to hurt you. Not to keep you out of what is good, but to keep you in the good way, in the knowledge of the one true God. If you doubt his goodness, you look there at Jesus bleeding on the cross, and his blood flows down and keeps on washing you. And he will not condemn you if you look unto him, just looking, not performing works of righteousness, not merit to attain unto God. What did this Gadarene demoniac do to get Jesus to rescue him from the possession of the devil? The answer is nothing. Jesus just saved him. Isn't he good? Isn't he full of love and bounty and kindness? Why would you not believe that the commands of such a great Savior are good and for your good, given who he is and all that he's done? To cover your shame, to wash your guilt away, to clothe you in his righteousness. These demons know who Jesus is. They call him the Most High God. That means he is the highest one who is above all creation. And according to this, to verse 30, the demon's name is Legion. That means there are many demons in this man. A legion is about 5,000 to 6,000 Roman soldiers. So if there's an analogy here, we don't know there are 5,000 or 6,000 demons. It could have been more, it could have been less. But that's how many were in this man. He was infested with demonic activity. So how could a whole legion of demons be possessing this man? How do they all fit? You know, some people have this question. Well, it's probably more like this. The demons actually dwell in another realm. They don't live in our world. They live all around us and through us and above us and below us and beside us. But they can act in our world. They're powerful. They're very powerful over creation. And so you could have thousands of demons acting in one place, moving, propelling. This is how it works. They're in another realm. It's the heavens is what the Bible says. And in the case of demons who are cast out of heaven, they're in a realm called Sheol. And they act in our realm. It's interesting, verse 29 refers to one demon, but verse 30 refers to many demons. Apparently, they have some kind of hive mind going on where they all act like a swarm together. There's a ruling power over them. This is dark. And look at the power of these demons. The man had to be kept under guard. He was so strong. When he would break his chains, he could go and he would hurt other people. Terrify other people. Do you know that's what Satan and his kingdom does? He causes divisions among people. He divides people from one another because he unleashes what's in us, the devil does. He encourages us to give in to our worst basest instincts. You know what causes divisions in homes, divisions in marriage, separation among people? That's what death is. What is life? Union with God, in Christ, union with one another. True life is togetherness with God and with each other in love. What does the devil do? He separates you from everybody. That's what your sin does too. What happens if you hate and murder a person with your words? You take advantage of someone by committing adultery without giving your whole life to that person. What happens? You're using them. It ends in death and destruction. When you lie to somebody, when you steal from them, when you harm them in any way, you're driving everyone away from you. This is what the devil is all about, separation. And where did this Gadarene demoniac end up? In the graveyard by himself. All alone. So how can you be rejoined to God and to other men? Well, the Bible's answer is Jesus forgives your sins and he gives you his spirit and he teaches you how to die to your pride and how to love. He teaches you how to love. He gives you his Holy Spirit, no demons. The Holy Spirit comes into you, God himself. And then he brings us back together as Christians in the church. What is the church about? Union with each other, learning to love. But do you know faithful church life is hard? It also can be humiliating. Requires forgiveness, means that there's offense. Definitely you can't live in a church a long time and be proud because it won't work out. The church requires, for it to be unified and not separated like this Gadarene demoniac, requires love and faith to God, union with Christ, and to one another. And so this man had to be kept under guard. Look at the power of these demons and what they did. But he broke the chains that were used to bind him. Demon possession can make someone very strong. Do you know your biggest problem is not your weakness? It is your strength in yourself. Whatever you're really good at, that's what will hurt you. Super smart, can crush other people with your arguments. That'll hurt you. That'll hurt people. You're super physically strong. Ultimately, that will hurt you. Maybe you're really great at sports and puffs your mind about yourself and gets accolades from others, whatever it may be. Your strength will hurt you, your earthly strength. What is it? Maybe you're good at attracting people to yourself. Well, that's slavery, first of all, but it's also gonna hurt you and use others, hurt yourself. All those strengths. The Gadarene demoniac was strong. The demons will make you strong. They want you strong, because then you're not trusting Jesus. And I'm not saying God has given us strengths that we shouldn't have. I'm saying that we should never trust our natural strengths. We trust Jesus. And we do what he says. And we live his way. So this Gadarene demoniac is very, very strong. It also teaches us here that the demons who possessed this man were able to affect his mind. They controlled him. They drove him into the desert. Please be aware, the Bible says that the battle begins and ends in the mind for the Christian. We're to gird up the loins of our mind. That what you think, the way you think, ends up working itself out in your words and your actions. And the devil attacks right there in your mind. So how do you fight it? The means of grace. In the Word of God and in prayer daily. And then the Lord's Day assembly. We have to counter the lies of the evil one with the truth. Every day. This is the war that we're in. We need the truth of God, of the living God. We don't need just a ceremony. I believe in ceremonies. Here's a ceremony. We have the Lord's Supper we're going to take later. We just had a ceremony. We believe in ceremonies, but only as they're packed with truth. The Word of God fills the truth of them. It's the Word of God, the Bible says, is a power, the gospel is a power of God unto salvation. And so the Word of God is how we counter the lies of the evil one. So now, if you'll go with me on to verse 31. Luke 8, verse 31 says, they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. So they know who Jesus is. They say, we are legion, but please don't throw us into the abyss. Now, what's the abyss? Well, right now, no one's in hell. Do you know that? Like, technically. Well, it depends on how. Our English word hell has a lot of different ranges of meaning. So there are people in hell. But no one's in the final lake of fire. So after Judgment Day, after the resurrection of the dead, people in their bodies and souls will be thrown into the lake of fire. No one's there yet. That's the most horrible place of torment. Right now, there's a place called Sheol, which is also, you could call it hell. But apparently in hell, the Bible teaches that there's a lower compartment in it. So if you imagine you're down in a dungeon, an old castle with a dungeon underneath, and all the bad guys go into the dungeon. Well, if you're particularly bad, there's a hole in the bottom of the dungeon that they stuff you down into and they just shut that. And that's the abyss. It's also called Tartarus, which is a word borrowed from Greek mythology, but the Bible uses it because it's descriptive of the lowest place of Sheol where you are bound. And some of the angels have already been thrown there for doing what they did, their wickedness. And the Bible tells us this as well. And this is what these demons are saying. Don't put us in this place where we can no longer get out. Don't stuff us in this little hole in the abyss, Jesus. Please, it's not our time yet. So they didn't want to go there. Then it says in verse 32, now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. Jesus, please let us go into these pigs. Don't throw us in this pit. Let us go into the pigs. Now, probably what they're thinking is, we'd rather not really go into pigs, you know? But if it's between that and the pit, maybe Jesus will throw us in the pigs, you know? And so they begged him. So he gave them permission. Jesus did, and then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and drowned. Now, why do the demons go into the pigs only to run into the lake? You ever wondered that, if you've studied this before? Like these we don't know for sure, so you can think on this yourself, but after having thought about this all week, I'm going to try to tell you what I think. So the demons, they go into the pig and then they run into the lake. For what reason? You know? Almost like, well, some would say, well, so that they could be free of the pigs and now find other people to possess. But that would almost be like they pulled a fast one on Jesus. Let's go into the pigs, I'm going to wreck the pigs, and now I'm free to go possess other people. I don't buy that. I'm not sure. I don't think that's right. What makes sense, the most sense to me, is that the lake is a symbol of the abyss. It always was. In ancient Jewish understanding, all dark, watery places are hell. It's a place of death. Remember, Jesus saved the disciples as they were on the boat and the waters were coming over the edges of the boat and a huge storm came. Well, that's a picture of God saving them through out of hell. So the Sea of Galilee is the dark place. It is the abyss. So what I think actually happened is Jesus said, okay, go into the pigs. And then Jesus, with all of his power, drove the pigs himself into the Sea of Galilee, and these demons didn't get out of their judgment anyway. And I think he sent them to the abyss they didn't want to go to. Okay, go to the pigs. Now, go to Tartarus. That's what I think happened. And it also shows us something of a symbol here. What is that? The Old Testament's full of animal sacrifice, isn't it? What was that about? Well, if you go to the Day of Atonement and you see that Jesus, or that the priest rather, who was a type of Jesus, would put his hands on a scapegoat. Do you remember? And he would lay his hands on the goat's head, symbolically transferring the sins of the people to the goat. And you know what happened to the goat then? He sent it outside of the camp into the wilderness. You know what was in the wilderness? Azazel, demons, all manner of wild animals and disgusting things. And he was sending the sins of the people to that place where sins actually belong, the wilderness, away from the camp, the holy camp of God. I think this is a very similar picture. It's actually a picture of atonement, that Jesus casts these foul spirits out of this man in love, not because the man was good or deserved it, not because he asked for it even, but he sent these demons into those pigs and sent the pigs away. What's Jesus going to do on the cross? He takes our sins to himself outside the camp. Jesus is outside the camp, takes our sins to himself, and purges our sins, sending them away, sending away the guilt of our sins, and also sending away the power and the reality of our sins on the cross. Jesus took our punishment. And because of what Christ did, we are pure before God. And this is the picture, I think. But also, this is telling you that if you are not in Jesus, you are in need of him. And the Bible teaches that if you're not in Jesus, you are under the influence of demons. Look with me at Ephesians 2, if you will. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins," so that's one of the enemies, "your own sin, in which you once walked following the course of this world," that's another enemy, the world and its seductions, "following," in other words, if you're not in Jesus, you are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If you're not in Christ, then the spirit is of the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil is at work in you. That's what this is teaching. But then it goes on, and there's good news. And it says, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh," so that's still bad news, "carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And here's the good news. "But God," not "but Tom," not "but you," "but I," no, "God, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us," not "with which I loved him." That was my whole problem. I didn't love him. "But his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, not by your works. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." Do you see that? You can't save yourself. This is not your own doing. "It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's a free gift. What's the gift? It's perfect redemption, reconciliation to a holy God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, the canceling of the whole certificate of debt that stood against you. Sonship. You become adopted children of God the Father. He welcomes you into his presence as a free gift, not because you're so good or deserve it, but as a free gift. And he says, "now just trust me. Can't you trust me? Trust me." and keep my commandments. You see, if you're not trusting in Jesus, you're filled with pride and unbelief and murder and all kinds of sins. You are a lawbreaker. Have you ever lied? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Have you ever murdered in your heart? Hated someone? The wages of sin is death. Have you ever committed adultery? Outwardly or inwardly? Have you ever broken the Sabbath and not kept the day holy unto the Lord? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. And so if you trust in Jesus, he will send your sins away. These pigs died and they took away these demons. But Jesus died on the cross and he takes away your sins if you trust in him. In this story, Jesus is setting a captive free. Think about this. He crossed the lake to save this man. That's who he is. He's full of love. This man belongs to Jesus, and he goes and he saves him. He frees us people from every kind of oppressor. He frees us from the guilt of our sins. He frees us from our actual sins. He frees us from being seduced by the temptations of the world, and he frees us from Satan and his demons. These are the blessings that Christ purchased on the cross. But now, what's the outcome? So this man gets freed from demonic possession. He saves the man. Look what happens in verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. The people went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone. Now what's he doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's what a Christian does. We sit at the feet. It's our whole life. We follow him fully. We don't have Jesus over here one day a week. We sit at the feet of Jesus. He's our whole life. He is our life. Everything. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Yes, he's clothed with physical clothes, but he's clothed in the righteousness of Jesus now. He's clothed with the garments of salvation. And he's in his right mind. Do you know sin makes you crazy? It really does. But Jesus will put you in your right mind. He'll teach you how to think straight in this world that is so confused, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So these people were terrified. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. This is not a good fear. This is an unbelieving, sinful fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged him that he might be with him. So this man is saying that the man healed from the demons says, I want to go with you, Jesus. But Jesus said in verse 39, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So why were they afraid? You know what terrifies people about Jesus? It's never the message that he loves you. That's what the gospel has become in our world. Jesus loves you. And he accepts you. Nobody is scared of that. You know what they're scared of? His authority. His power and his authority to tell you and me what to do. I don't want that. You have to change. He rules you. He's the ruler of the world. That terrifies people. And they're like, get out. We want our old pagan gods that let us do all these things we want to do. But he's good, and there's no reason to fear him like that. And his commands are for your good. And where the rubber meets the road is in how you treat other people. Do you love your enemies, as Jesus has been teaching us? Do you forgive? Do you build into the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you putting on the graces of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? That's what it means to be a Christian. Where it matters in your marriage, as a parent, among your friends, at church, fighting to put on these graces, truth-telling, even when it cost you something. This is what it means to be a Christian. And this is what Jesus uses his authority to command us to do, but also to give us as a free gift in our hearts in light of all that he's done for us. So Christ is a mighty Savior. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from the seductions of the world, and he saves us from the evil one, the devil, who would only devour us. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your love to us, for sending Christ to rescue us from ourselves. Lord, I pray that if anyone in here is not in your kingdom, I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes and their hearts and they would flee to you by faith, find refuge in Jesus, that God would be their Father, and they would live their whole life for your glory, following him fully, knowing no one can perfectly obey you, and yet we want to. Lord, help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, to resist the temptations of the evil one, and to look unto Jesus for your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.